Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today. Good to have our visitors with us. I don't know what to say about last Sunday. I'm sorry, Lawrence. I found the doors all shut. We tried to be careful, and we thought everybody was going to be gone. We weren't counting on a visitor on that day. We don't have them all that often, I guess. But at any rate, good to have him with us today. And Drake, good to have him with us. Also, we appreciate everybody that came out to the camp yesterday and helped to get things ready for the encampment. It starts in 2 weeks, and we look forward to a good encampment. Mike Shero and his wife Judy will be with us this year, coming down from Anchorage, Alaska. And it'll be a change in climate for them. But we're glad that they're able to be with us this year. I want to speak today on how Jesus pointed people to Scripture. How Jesus pointed people to Scripture. All the time we read our Bibles. You read your Bible at home. You've studied Scripture all of your life. We frequently, regularly study Scripture in this building. We make the Bible our text every sermon. And so our lives are full of Scripture. Well, the Jews were supposed to be full of Scripture. They had a history with a Bible that was in process of completion. But that was, that's one difference that obtains between them and us. All of our lives, we've had a complete Bible. During the course of Judaism, they had a developing Bible, a developing Scripture. Time would pass, another prophet would arise. Maybe he's going to be, in God's eyes, one of the writing prophets, and he has him write Scripture, adds that to the canon of Scripture that they already have. And all the way down to the time of John, then God, he doesn't add more Scripture, but he adds one more obligation that the Jews in Judea, around the Jordan River at least, had to submit to the baptism of John. So they had an open system. We have a closed one. And yet, so many people today do not understand Scripture. Jesus used various expressions as vehicles of direction, getting people to get their minds back on what God said. Now, of course, He's talking in these passages that we're going to refer to. He's talking to Jews who had their Bible. In Matthew 22:29, we have the first case that I want to discuss today. And he says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures." And then he says, "Nor the power of God." He does not use those items as equivalences. But he says there are two things here that are involved. As you read your context there, it's the discussion of marriage and the resurrection. The Pharisees were that great class of people who had gotten it right, that man is an immortal being and there's going to be an eternity. We're going to get to be somewhere eternally forever. And the Sadducees said that's not so. They had erred regarding their Scriptures and the Old Testament teaching the immortality of man. The Pharisees got it right. But the Sadducees said, if we have a resurrection, we've got a man here that had 7 wives while he was on the earth. Now in the resurrection, you're just going to have a fight. Who's going to get her in the resurrection? She had 7 husbands. Oh, you two are not knowing the Scriptures. For the Scriptures in the Old Testament did predict the resurrection by defining or describing the immortality of man. And then he says, and you don't know the power of God. Sometimes you just have to resign yourself to the fact there are some things you can't understand. There are some things you can't comprehend. Not simply because God has not disclosed them, but rather if He had disclosed them, you still wouldn't get it. You still wouldn't understand the communication. Judy and I don't communicate sometimes because we can't hear. And so if you can't hear, you just don't get the communication. Sometimes I've noticed out here among you people, you don't communicate because you don't speak. Now, we don't communicate because we don't hear. Sometimes you don't communicate because you don't talk to each other. Beatenest thing I've ever seen. I'm like a communication broker out here when I talk to some member in the family. Well, so-and-so said this to me. Oh, did he? Well, when did he say that?
I sleep better.
Yes. Randy told me yesterday he was sleeping better here lately. And I mentioned it to Neva. Randy said he's been sleeping better. Well, good. I knew it before she did. So I've become a communication broker out here. I guess you people wouldn't know anything about each other if I weren't here. Beatenest thing I've ever seen in my life. But Jesus says to these Sadducees, you do err because you don't know your Bible. And secondly, you have an insufficient concept of what God is able to do. That's amazing. How you're going to be able to be happy in glory, far happier than what you had on the earth. And all the arrangements whereby that gets fulfilled, God is competent to manage. It's an amazing thing when you think about that. If you don't know what the Bible implies, and the Sadducees didn't, you're likely to reach a very false conclusion. And they had. And it was detrimental to their spiritual well-being. So the first point is, Jesus sometimes would point people to Scripture by saying, you don't know what the Bible says, do you? Now, brethren, you think about how many people in Sheffield and Iran and Texas don't know what's in this book. They have one somewhere, on a shelf somewhere, but they do not know it. How can you know it if you don't spend time with it, if you don't read, if you don't think, if you don't ponder, if you don't want to know? How do you know? You could bump into a few passages that are quoted on television or by a neighbor or whatever. How many people don't know their Scriptures? And they can't find things because they're just not that acquainted. Now, brethren, I mean it. There are so many people in this community and in this state and in this world, they can't find anything. They don't know where it is. And they would like to know more, but they've never utilized their time to become familiar enough with their own Bible to find the passage they'd like to find. The second point comes from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus used this vehicle in the Sermon on the Mount. And He said, you have heard that it was said. You have heard that the Bible says this. You have heard that it was said to them of old time. And then He would give a quotation. Isn't that something? Now I hope that all of us are familiar enough with the Bible that when somebody says, my Bible says, and automatically you know whether it says that or not. I remember Bill Jackson years ago at Southwest in Austin one Sunday evening. He preached a sermon and he gave a lot of quotations and he says now, and he listed several of them, is this in the Bible? He gave a lot of popular quotations. Is this one in the Bible? Some of them were, some of them weren't. But sometimes people are handing down quotations and they're thinking, well, surely this is in the Scriptures. I was told this. I believe this all my life. Ye have heard that it was said. Well, was it said? Was it said by God? Or have you just imagined that that's in Scripture? How many people are staking their eternal destiny on the possibility of something they've heard actually being correct? Think about that. How are you going to show up in judgment? What are you going to do one moment after death? What are you going to do when accountability is right there? God wants an answer. I heard, Lord, that... Well, I gave you a book. Did you read the book? Did you read anything in the book? Do you know anything about the book? I told you, I hated to read. When I was growing up, I couldn't help it. I just hated it. You know, I could look at a picture, watch something on television, play games, play football, baseball, whatever. I could do those things. I did not like to have to concentrate and read. It took me a long time to grow up. Now I love to read. But sometimes you have to give yourself time. But God gave us a book. You've got to get familiar with the book. You've heard this, but is it in the book? Or is it not? Number three, Matthew 9 and verse 13. It's an interesting thing what Jesus says right here. And I want you to turn there with me if you can. Let's start in verse 10, Matthew 9, 10. Came to pass as he sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus had a way of growing a crowd, didn't he? I mean, he was so unusual, and he was so controversial, and sometimes people wanted to be around just to hear, and sometimes they wanted to be around to see if they could find fault and all that, but he grew a crowd easily. So these publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your teacher with the publicans and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Well, that sounds reasonable. And then he says, and here's our point three, go ye and learn what this means. Now, this is in your Bible. Go figure out what God meant when he said this in this text. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then he says, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And in the Old Testament, that's found in Hosea 6 and verse 6. And if you have your Old Testament, I want you to go there. And let's figure out what this passage means in this context. Now, the point is, how did Jesus direct people to Scripture? Right here he says, do you know what this passage means? Well, evidently they didn't. Now, they had it, Hosea 6. But what does it mean? Far be it from me, Lord, to say what's there. Now let's read this. Let's start in verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. How refreshing the presence of the Lord will be to us on that occasion after all of this hardship is over. O Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, the southern kingdom, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. You're just good a little, and your goodness doesn't last long. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I used the prophets like an axe. I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them. I kill them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. And here's the passage. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Does that sound like any modern preachers? I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There's the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I bring back the captivity of my people. But you see, what Jesus is doing, he doesn't quote the whole context, because he's being criticized. But if you understood what I'm doing, and if you had understood what God had meant in the days of your fathers, you wouldn't have brought up that criticism against me. God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God. That's what I'm after more than these sacrifices. The knowledge of God. In other words, sacrifice was never a substitution for your goodness. How many people worship one way and live another? They're fine on Sunday, but not so good on Monday. Worship is a substitution for their character. But it's never been that way, Jesus said. Salvation is about character. Showing mercy. You know, one of those parts of the law, loving neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor. Showing mercy. Trying to help someone. Do you know what your own Bible means? Let me tell you a strange thing happened to me this week. I've never had this happen in my life, as far as I can remember. That I got a call, I think it was Thursday morning, and somebody said, what does this passage mean? And he told me the passage. A non-Christian in the area. After I got off the phone, I told June. My goodness, that's almost enough to give you a stroke, isn't it? In this culture, in our day, I've never had it. Of course, I've talked Scripture on the phone, still do it. With a non-Christian calling you, and they say, what does this passage mean? And so I invited him down and we studied. I can't say much about it. I'm not at liberty to. But the very idea of somebody now wrestling with his Scriptures, trying to figure out what in the world does it mean. He knew he had a problem. Because what he was reading in his Bible was not what he was hearing at church in his worship services. And he also knew that his preacher couldn't help him because he had talked to his preacher. When I say these things to you and I tell you, we have to hold our ground. You have to go against the culture. You have to go against the religious culture of this country. I'm not just blowing air. I'm saying what the Bible is saying. And this fella, he had the presence of mind to know. He says, this stays the same. That's right, that's right. When somebody starts telling me that these passages don't mean what they seem to be saying, there's something wrong. And when I hit a snag here or I hit a snag there, and then they can't help, he can't help me. And he said, I just want to be right. Well, that's most noble. Most noble. That's exactly what we say. That's what the Lord said. That's what the good book says. That's what it means. It was very refreshing to hear somebody wanting to know, because at the time it was beyond his experience and his understanding. What does it mean? And then if that's true, then why does this denomination say this? And then what do you all say about this? And so we'd explain some things. And I said, before he left, I said, now do you have some more questions? He said, I've got 1,000 questions. But I don't have the time or the inclination right now. And so, that's the way it was. But I've never had a call like that in my life. What does this mean? And that's what Jesus is asking. these fellows on this occasion in Matthew chapter 9, go and learn what this means. You don't know what it means. Having a Bible all of your life and being born to Jewish people, that didn't evidently help you a whole lot. You know, you think somebody growing up in Texas in this part of the Bible Belt, you'd have a lot of help. Well, there's some help available if you know where to go, and there's certainly help in your Bible if you're willing to read. But you have to be willing to do something. And then number four, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, Jesus would sometimes say, "This is He of whom it is written." He's getting ready to quote a passage. And He's going to talk about a certain character. And He says, "Now, in your Bible, this passage fits this person." It's a way of pointing people to the Scriptures. Did you know that when Jeremiah said this, when Isaiah said this, that the Holy Spirit had in mind this man right here? "This is He of whom it is written." Matthew 11 verse 10. And He starts talking about John the Baptizer. The voice of one that was crying in the wilderness. "This is He of whom..." And you have to know those things. You remember in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian officer was on his way home having worshipped in Jerusalem? He's a proselyte. Evidently a righteous proselyte. But he's reading from Isaiah 53. And so he says to Philip, when Philip joins himself to the chariot, is the prophet talking about himself when he's talking about this one that's going to be crucified? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other? What is the application of the passage? Good question. You always need to know that. And Jesus and Philip, beginning at that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. In fact, it's not just at Isaiah 53. If you take the whole of the Old Testament canon, generally speaking, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus would sometimes zero in on that sort of a thing. He would sometimes do that. But at any rate, Acts 8:34 is the passage. John 7 verses 40 through 42. There's a passage there. And it refers to the Christ. Jesus is talking about the Christ. And Matthew 17, 10 through 13. Elijah, the disciples said, "Why do some people say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know, Malachi 3, that Malachi said Elijah's coming." And so some of them got it right. Yeah, Elijah's coming. But what kind of Elijah? Some may have had the idea that the Elijah of old was going to be reincarnated and come again. Jesus said, "Well, Elijah was coming, but he's already come, in fact, and they did with him what they would." And the disciples finally got the point. "Oh, you're talking about John. John the Baptizer." That's right. Luke chapter 1, it was predicted by the angel to John's father that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So in the Old Testament, Malachi 3 predicted Elijah coming back. It wasn't the personal man who was already dead at that point, but it was someone who would be like him. He would have his fire. He would have his courage. He would have his boldness. And Elijah was so very bold, and so was John. And he died because he was a courageous defender of truth. Paid with his life. But at any rate, we have to know proper application of passages. "This is He of whom it is written." And then sometimes, number 5, Matthew 12, 17 is an example. Jesus would refer to a passage and He would talk about that something is happening that it might be fulfilled, which was written in Scripture. Or it was, He might say it like this: "This is going to happen that it might be fulfilled, which was written through the prophet Isaiah," for example. He might name the author or the writer. He might talk about David or Moses. In fact, I want you to go to Luke 20 and verse 42, if you will. Luke 20. Notice this, how specific Jesus is one time when He talks about Scripture. Let's say, start in verse 41, Luke 20. And he said unto them, how say they that the Christ is David's son? And then he says, for David himself saith, and notice this, in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he his son? Not only did Jesus refer to the writer, but he referred to the book in which the quotation was given. Isn't that amazing? The book of Psalms that is a part of your Bible today. He says, I'm quoting David from that book. Matthew 22:43 is another text on that. John 5:46, he would say, Moses wrote of me. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And that takes you back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote of me. How did he point people to Scripture? He sometimes referred to the writer of the Scripture and said, he wrote about me. God having of old time spoken to the fathers by the prophets, Hebrews 1:1, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in Son. He used prophets. Now over here he says, he makes a contrast, he's spoken unto us in Son. Number 6, Matthew 15:4. Sometimes Jesus would do this. God said, and then he would quote Scripture. My goodness, that's awfully serious, isn't it? You see, we live our lives based on what we know God said. You can say, Isaiah said it, Jeremiah said it, David said it, Moses said it, right. But only as ministers, literally serving for God. By the Spirit of God, Peter would tell us. In fact, 1 Peter 1, it's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, it was in the prophets. They spake regarding the coming of the Christ. The Spirit of Christ spoke through the prophets predicting the coming of Christ. And so since it was the Spirit of Christ, that's God speaking. That's why we take this so seriously. We say, this is not just any book. This is God's book. And when I quote that passage and I say, that's what's right, how do you know that's right? Because God said that. And God is God. God is not susceptible to lying. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so we take it very, very seriously. And then number 7, Luke 20 and verse 17, Jesus says, what then is this that is written? Now look at this context to get the sense of this. Jesus tells a story. He tells a story about someone who has a servant. Let's begin in verse 9. He began to speak unto the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to husbandmen and went into another country for a long time. And at the season, he sent unto the husbandmen a servant and that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And he sent yet another servant and sent him also, and him also they beat and handled him shamefully, and he sent him away empty. And he sent yet a third, and him also they wounded and cast him forth. And the Lord of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned one with another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and that the inheritance may be ours. And they cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. So then Jesus raises this question. What therefore will the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He will come and destroy these husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. Now notice this right here. And when they heard it, they said, you have the words God forbid. The name God is not there, but it's may it not be so. The footnote will show you that. May it not be so. But he looked upon them and said, What then is this that is written? You see, if they take the stance, Lord, we don't want what you just said to happen. May it never occur. May what you are saying, or it seems to be predicting, may that never happen. But then Jesus says, well, then what are we going to do with this passage in your Bible? What passage? And he quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22. This passage comes up several times in the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And then he says something very curious. Everyone that falleth on that stone shall be broken to pieces. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. And the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him in that very hour, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he spake this parable against them. And that's an amazing account, really. Jesus is saying, if what I just said to you regarding somebody killing somebody's son doesn't happen, then it means this passage in your Bible has no meaning. It should never have been in your Bible. But it is in your Bible. It has meaning. It has clear application. Even though somebody didn't like me saying that, it is true. And I'll tell you what, you reject the one that the prophecy said you would. The stone which the builders rejected is made the head of the corner. You reject God, you know. You reject God's Son. Look at it like this. If you are the rejecter, you get broken. But that's not the end of the story. You mess up, you're broken because you turn God down. But what happens when God gets through with you? See, what you do is not the end of the account. No, it certainly has everything to do with you. You turn down God, it's like the stone is falling on you. I was fooling around with my lawnmower yesterday, which I shouldn't have been doing, and a big rock fell on my toe. That's what I get into. Well, it hurt. But you imagine a big stone. You fall on it, it breaks you up. What happens if it falls on you? Crushed. See, the consequence is more intensified. The story's not over when you turn down Scripture. You turn down God. You reject His Son. It's not over. But when God gives you your destiny, see, you've got to take that into consideration too. And so many people do not take that seriously at all. What then is this that is written? The passage has to have application. We'll stop right there. How Jesus pointed people to Scripture. He did it in various ways, but He did it. And He did it because that settled things for those who had their Bible. Those who professed allegiance to the God of Scripture, that wrote their Scripture. Well, if God said it and if that's what it means, then of course it's got to be so. And that would settle it. The problem was, of course, dealing with an informed person and dealing with an honest person and dealing with somebody that really wanted the truth more than anything else. I want that to be me. I want that to be you. And I wish more people all around us wanted that. Sometimes they wake up. Sometimes they come to themselves. Sometimes they maybe thought about things for years. And brethren, salvation is for the serious. Salvation is for the serious. It's for the one that wants salvation more than anything else. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?